Our scripture passage for today, as you can see, is from the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear now God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
I can't believe that Ken told me that they were over there originally. I mean, that was a joke. Great to be here all together. Amen. It's beautiful out. It's not cold. And we want to just say again to you teachers, we're so grateful for all you do for our kids. How many of you are runners? Raise your hand if you are a runner. Not very many. There's a good reason for that. It's hard and boring. Like, why would you run? Why would you want to run? It's difficult. But if you are a runner, those that are in long-distance running, you know that you only really need one thing, and you need plenty of it, okay? It's not speed. It's not really strong quads. It's not a really skinny body. It's what? It's endurance, right? You need endurance. Because it doesn't really matter if you're trying to run a 5K or half marathon or full marathon. It doesn't matter if you're just trying to finish. What's important? To put one foot in front of the other until you are actually done, until you cross the finish line. And endurance is a very important word that's used twice in this morning's very brief text, these two verses. The Greek word is hypomeno. And it refers to keeping on, of course, but it also has to do with patience. So that you don't give up. You know, you might feel like giving up, but you're patient and you just keep going, one foot in front of the other. And if you're new to our church or you're new to church, period, our church likes to do something almost every Sunday, and that is to go through entire books of the Bible, just little by little, verse by verse, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And we are in the middle of a New Testament book called Hebrews. And in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the guy who wrote it to a group of Jews. Primarily, it was a group of Jews who had become Christians, okay? So they were Jewish by ethnicity and by religion, but they had converted to Christianity. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was actually the culmination of all of their scripture, the Old Testament. And in doing that, they were facing a lot of challenges. So some of the challenges that they faced, it wasn't like they were getting their heads cut off, so it wasn't that bad. But they might have lost their job because of converting to Christianity. They probably lost precious relationships with family members and friends. There might have been a neighborhood action collectively to shun the person who became a Christian. Now, we can all agree that that would be pretty hard, huh? If that happened to you, that would be tough. And what the writer, the preacher of Hebrews is saying is, you've got to endure. You've got to keep going. Don't give up. Be patient. Put one foot in front of the other. You need to endure. You need endurance. And so this morning is like that theme of the whole book is crystallized down in these two verses. And I'm going to ask three questions of you, and I want you to think about the answers to these questions, okay? The first question is this: are you running this race that the author's talking about? The second one is, how do you run this race? And the third question is, why would you run this race? Okay? Everybody with me? Are you running this race? How do you run the race? And why would you run such a race as the author of Hebrews is talking about? Pray with me, and then we'll jump into these questions. Lord, it's just a glorious day. We're so thankful. We're thankful for every good gift that you give us, and we pray now that you would help us, in spite of the heat, to focus on your word and what you might want to teach us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question that I said is, are you running this particular race? Look at the end of verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the race that's set before them? It's the race of trusting in Jesus and following Jesus for the rest of their lives. That's the race that they are on. So I want to ask you, is that the race that you are on? There are all kinds of different ways to invest your life. And the world around us tells us, like, that there are all these different paths that they say, the world says, is going to lead to happiness, fulfillment, contentment, joy. One of them, I'm just going to list three of them. There are many more. One of them is to be big time. Okay, to be big time. You might get to be big time by making a lot of money, by being really successful, by being famous, by having more and more thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of followers and likes. But to be big time is one race that people run because they think that's going to bring them ultimate joy. You might be running that race. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, perhaps you were running that race. Here's another race that you might run, the race of pleasure. Okay, you might not be that motivated and ambitious to do all kinds of things, to accomplish all kinds of things. You might just want, man, a good-feeling life, pleasant, comfortable, pleasurable. That might be the race that you're running. A third one might be to be the smartest guy or gal in the room. You know, you're going to make sure you make the point that you know more than the people around you. Those are three examples: big time, pleasure, intelligence, but there are many, many more. The race that is being talked about here is very, very different. It's the race of following Jesus and conforming our lives to him. And if you want to be on that race, you have to understand three things and you have to do one thing. The first thing you have to understand is that everything you have is a gift that didn't come from you because you earned or deserved it. No, that's not what happened. You were given everything that you have. You did not ask to be born in this century in an incredible country. You did not ask to have the health that you have. You didn't ask to have all of the things that you have. They have been given to you by an incredibly good and generous God. Okay, so you have to understand that first. The second thing you have to understand is that you and I have messed up those gifts over and over again. We've taken the gifts and we've not been thankful for them. We've wanted more and more and more. We've compared ourselves to other people who have maybe a little bit more the way we see it. And we've been upset and resentful. And we've been ungrateful. We have hurt people with the gifts that we've been given in our selfishness and in our pride. So you and I have messed all of those gifts up in one way or another. You have to understand that. You have to understand everything you have is a gift. You have to understand that you and I have messed things up. The third thing you have to understand is that the only one who can solve the problem that we're in is Jesus. He came and he lived the only life that has ever been lived perfectly in line with the gifts that have been given. He never sinned. That's what the Bible calls it, sin. He never sinned. And he is a good example, but he's infinitely more than a good example for us. He's actually the one who died on the cross for our sins to pay for all the ways that we have messed things up. And he rose from the grave victoriously. And now he invites all of us to come on the race toward him. So I ask you, are you running that race? Because there is one thing you have to do. You have to understand those three things, but there's one thing that you have to do. And what you have to do is you have to simply, this is very, very simple, you have to say, God, you're right. I have messed things up. I can't make it right. I need help. And so I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. That's just simply what it means to be running this race. Are you running this race? You can, right here and now, by repenting of sin, trusting in Jesus, and then following after him with your whole life, building your foundation on him. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen? Are you with me? God is good? And all the time? Okay, that's the race. Are you running this race? Second, how do you run the race? There are three different ways that help us run the race that are listed out in this passage. The first one, it says, is that we look to the cloud of witnesses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what is that? Let me give you context. We spent about 3 months in the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And there were 18 different people from the Old Testament that lived not perfect lives, but lives of faith. And so we are to look to them. But the word cloud means like an innumerable number of people. Like you can't even count them all. And so we are to look to people who actually help us to run the race because they're such great models for us. So do you have a model in your life of someone running this race? Raise your hand if you have a model for yourself, okay? There's lots of different ones. I'm reading a biography of a guy named Thomas Aquinas who lived in the 1200s, one of the smartest men who has ever lived. And he wrote works that 800 years later, the church is still benefiting from. And he fought with people who were in error, who were saying that the Bible said something different than what it said, and God was something different than who he was. And by his fighting for what was true, he rescued the church from error and falling into terrible heresy. That's a hero to me. You might think, I have no interest in Thomas Aquinas. And that's fine. Maybe it's your aunt Jane, who loved Jesus and served people all the days of her life. Maybe it's someone right here who's a little bit further along than you. Well, I encourage you, this is what the text says, look at the cloud of witnesses. Look at the people who are going to encourage you. Spend time with them if they're around and try to emulate them if they're not, if they're dead. But look at this cloud of witnesses. And then it also says that we ought to lay aside every weight. Have you ever run a race with a weight? Would you like to see that? Okay, my helpers, come on up. Quick. Everybody's hot and tired. We wanna keep this moving. Okay, these are my daughter, goddaughters, nieces, all of them. And come out here real quick. Come out here. I want you to take a look at the tall ones and the short ones, okay? Do you see the tall ones? Wait, come here, short ones. Okay, tall, older, short, younger. Who normally wins a race between the taller and the shorter? The taller, right? Okay, so we're gonna have them race. So go ahead, go over. Now, I couldn't do it up here because there's too many wires and I didn't want an ER visit. And I don't think that my brother and sister would sue me, but I don't think they'd be happy with me if we had a broken bone. So step up to the start line. Now the only difference is here is that the older ones are carrying a 25-pound plate, okay? And do you see the finish line? Do you see those cones over there? Some of you probably can't see it. That's where they're running to, okay? On your marks, get set, go! It's too easy. The little ones won. Okay, give them a hand. You can set those plates down. Carefully, don't smash your fingers. Well done. You get the point. It's hard to run a race with a weight when you're holding a weight. And what is the weight that's talked about here? It's not a 25-pound plate. It's the sin that clings so closely to us. There's a great example of this in literary terms. One of my favorite books, The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. If you haven't read that book, it's about this ring that gives tremendous power to whoever is in possession of it. But that ring simultaneously causes them to completely corrupt and become evil. So it gives great power, but then it makes them evil. And there's this guy who's one of the main characters. His name is Bilbo. And he's held the ring for a very long time, and it's time for him to let the ring go. And he's got this friend named Gandalf who is helping him get rid of the ring. And they're talking back and forth. And Bilbo agrees. He's like, it's time. I know this thing is evil. I'm going to let it go. But then when it comes to it, he doesn't want to. And he says, yet after all, why should I give up the ring? Why shouldn't I keep it? Now that it comes to it, I don't feel like parting with it. It's mine. I found it, and it came to me. And Gandalf has to fight with him, and he eventually convinces him to let it go. And the moment he actually lets it go, Bilbo has this weight lifted off of him, and he sort of becomes truly himself. It says, it was a fine night and the black sky was dotted with stars. He looked up, sniffing the air. What fun to be off again, off on the road. He's going on this adventure. This is what I have really been longing for years, end quote. Sin is like that. We hate giving it up because why else would we be doing it if we didn't like it? But the moment we lay it down, we become more ourselves and more like Jesus. Does that make sense? So we notice that in the story, The Lord of the Rings, Bilbo needed help. You and I need help in laying down our sin. That's why we talk so much about Bible studies and small groups and being in community together, because we need each other to fully run the race. And sometimes the sin that we are hanging on to, we can't even see it. We don't even know that it's there. And so we lay down the weight, and then finally, what does it say? We look to Jesus. Above all, we look to Jesus. He is the founder of our faith. That means faith begins with Jesus, with his death and resurrection. He is the perfecter of our faith. That means he's sitting at the right hand of God. He will return one day, and our faith will become sight. We will see him for how he is, and we won't need faith because we will be in his very presence. And Jesus, to keep our eyes on him, is so helpful. Because Jesus does not say, put down those weights and then come to me because you're not worthy of me and you need to make yourself worthy of me. No, he says, come to me and I am going to help you get rid of the weight of sin. That's what grace is. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. And I want you to know that, you know, everybody's race toward Jesus is not quite the same as everybody else's. In one sense, we all are fighting sin. We're all doing something very similar. But in another sense, like, you have to carry things that not everybody does. Some people have a really difficult race with all kinds of tragedies and trials. And other people have it that seems like it's relatively easy. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, it is your race to run. God has placed you here and now in this particular moment to run the race toward Jesus. Finally, why would we do this? Why would we run this race? Why not run the race of being big time or being the smartest person in the room or getting the most pleasure possible? The answer is the same one as it was for Jesus. Look in the text. Joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know that it was for joy that Jesus went to the cross? That sounds completely contradictory. But the reason he went was for the joy of redeeming his people, you and me. It is for joy that you and I are called to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean it's the easiest life, but it is the most joyful life to lay down your sin and obey and trust in him. When you become a Christian, here's what happens. Your relationship with God begins, and the way that you know how you are supposed to live is you look in this book. You look in the Word of God, okay? And a lot of times people read the Word of God and they put the Bible down here and they say, well, I don't really like that part. And, you know, the world is saying that all of this is actually okay. What the Bible says is wrong. And so I'm going to think that it's okay. And I don't really, that's offensive. I'm not going to talk about that. That's not what a Christian does. A Christian puts the Word of God here, above us. And we submit to what the Word of God says. And the reason why we do that, well, first of all, God commands us to, but the second thing is He created us. And He knows what is best for us. And if we are willing to submit our lives to the Word of God, we will align our lives with how our Creator intended us to live. That's the joy. You live your life in accordance with how the Creator made you to live your life. And the amazing thing about this is that even in studies that are done and the way people understand joy or happiness, it's the same thing. Like, if you follow Jesus, your virtues will be developed. You will become more courageous. You will become more humble. You will serve more. You will love greater. And all of those things actually correspond with joy. And psychological, sociological studies bear this out. There's a guy named Rob Henderson who I follow him. He's a PhD candidate in psychology, and he's an avid researcher. This is what he says, quote, "A meta-analysis of 23 studies found that at the individual level, intelligence has no relationship with happiness. Knowing the IQ of two random people in the same country tells you nothing about whether one is happier than the other. But knowing something about their moral character will tell you something about their happiness." And then he says, similarly, within developed countries, the link between income, money, and happiness is tenuous. In other words, there's not a correlation. And then he ends with this: many people wish they were smarter or richer, presumably because they think it would lead to happiness. The connection between morality and happiness, though, is far more robust, end quote. That just simply means that if you are following Jesus and you are conforming your character to His, you will be joyful no matter what comes. That doesn't mean life will be easy, but you will be joyful in a way that you will not be if you pursue being big time or wealthy or pleasure or any of those other things. So I'll close with this. If you are not a Christian, I want you to become a Christian here and now. And you can do that simply by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and getting on this path and running the race. And if you are a Christian and you're on this path, lay down that sin and keep following Jesus. And let's do that together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and that you call us to endurance. You call us to keep going, one foot in front of the other. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to look to Jesus and to keep going. And Father, I pray that no matter who we are, we might be very ambitious people. There is nothing wrong with that, but help us to conform our ambition to you, Lord, that we might use our success to glorify you. If we have money, let us see that it is a gift and use it to provide and to be generous. Lord, if we are good athletes, help us to use those gifts to work at it with all our hearts and to glorify you and help our teammates in doing so. If we are great students, I pray that we would seek to get great grades and to do it not for our own glory, but for your glory. I pray that in all that we do, we would run the race with endurance. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not a Christian and that you would draw them to yourself right now. I pray that you would send your Spirit and do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, and that is convict sinners that they are in fact sinners and bring them to saying they are sorry for their sin and putting their faith in Jesus. I pray that that would happen right here and now, Lord. And finally, we pray now, Jesus, according to how you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.